In here tonight with us to the Shepherd's Call. Glad to have you aboard. We're going to get into part three of the second Passover. We're going to continue our pursuit of the hidden things about the second Passover. Why, where, when, and what happened. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the time has come to shout the secret things that belong to the children in a far journey. Those who were unclean by the effects of the law. Remember, the law is such a complicated body of physical as well as spiritual evidence that it is impossible for you to keep the law without offense. Now, I know I'm going to hear a few groaners and moaners who think they keep the law. But the Bible said if you keep all the law and offend in one point, you become guilty of the entire burden and consequences of the law. Law was given for offenses. And then there had to be an atonement. Under the law, you were kept automatically. Now, I'm going to show you something, how that they were able to keep the law and yet break it in many instances, just like you. If you try to keep the law is such a complicated, intricate working of spiritual secrets and allegories and the things of this nature, that it would have to require almost a mind of the Heavenly Father in perfection. Now, the Bible says, I give you the law, and none of you kept it. So none of the past kept it. And certainly on this day, you needn't think that you can keep it without being an offender in some point. Now, I admire you just like Christ admired the young man that had kept the law from his youth up, but he lacked one thing yet. In other words, there was one thing still offended, and the Bible said he went away very sorrowful. He wasn't willing to concede or to give in to the point where he was offending in the law. So the Bible says, and the Messiah loved him. So then, here's what the objective is of our Heavenly Father. That you live as close in the law without breaking it as possible. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Remember your works is as filthy rags. Remember that you're going to come short because we've all sinned and come short. That's what the Bible said. Sin is a transgression of the law. We've all sinned and come short. So keep in mind that the Heavenly Father is not judging you according to the law. He's judging you on the performance of the things or the ability of your heart to believe the things that you receive. Now, it wouldn't do you any good to believe all the Bible and practice none of it. We say, people say, I believe all the Bible, glory to God. Well, how much of it do you live? How much do you perform daily? You've got two coats in the closet, you don't believe in the law. The Bible said, if you got two coats, give your brother one. So one coat over and you have already broken the law you think you're keeping. So to be perfect, if you want to be perfect, the Bible said, sell what you've got. Just like he told the rich young man who said, well, I've kept all these things, and he listed the things he kept. And the Messiah didn't deny it, but he said, well, you lack something. So there's a lack under the law that was given because of transgression. See, the law was just added because of transgression. And ladies and gentlemen, I assure you tonight, unless there were the law, if the lawbreakers were running wild, and this is an analogy that I could give to you, blessed are they that keep the law. Blessed are they that strive to keep the law or strive to enter in. And when the Father frankly forgave us of the law or the burden of the transgressions that are condemned under the law, the Father frankly forgave us of the law and then waited to see how many would come back and thank him and with love try to keep the law or to be a good person, if you will, or to become less of a lawbreaker, if you will, and study to show yourself approved. So it's not based on your performance of the law. It's based on your performance of faith that is delivered in the law. For without faith, it's impossible to please him, the author and finisher of our faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. John 2:23 is our text tonight, part 3 of the second Passover. Now, we went through the fact, we established the fact, first of all, that there is a option for those who could not keep the first Passover. Now, the qualifications for those who could not keep the first Passover, I believe, typifies or exemplifies the very gospel that Christ wanted preached. That is, that the body was dead. I'm talking about the body of Israel, the flesh man, Jacob Israel, the flesh man, all sinned to come short. None of them could keep it. And perfection, not one could keep it. See, death is a penalty of those that break the law. If you could keep the law without breaking it, you would die. For sin is a transgression of the law, and those that break the law shall die. You say, well, Pastor Buddy, if that's the case, then I started breaking the law as soon as I was born because I was shaping in iniquity and formed. That's the physical man, the flesh man. Even the very thoughts of foolishness is sin. And these people that claim they keep the law, and they're running around with a filthy mind and telling dirty jokes and, you know, doing those things in the mind. See, this is a mind trap of the flesh. The Pharisees thought they were perfect, and they despised others who were striving in their weaknesses. So the Father accepted the weaknesses of man and told Paul, my strength or my power is made perfect in your weakness. So therefore, Paul said that when we transgress, grace much more abounds to cover the transgressions. And you say, well, that don't make sense. Well, it don't in a way. Except that the Father chose the foolish things to confound the wise. And this is part of the things that the people that don't understand the gospel of Paul, why they come back and call him a lawbreaker or a teacher of a lawbreaker or a false prophet and don't know what they're talking about and blaspheme this worthy man who laid down his life and laid down more gospel than any man had ever walked in shoe leather. Paul was a man of action. Fear that no one or anybody had probably, perhaps, the best understanding of the law in the heart of man. That's why he was chosen, because he knew both. He would learn the faith side of the law. And the law was given in faith, but people received it in physical, thinking that their works could save them, and it's not by works, lest any man should boast. And when men say, oh, I keep the law, and I don't break one commandment, glory to God. If you show me where I'm breaking one commandment, they say. Well, what about the fourth commandment, the Sabbath? Oh, yeah, well, I've got that one covered, Pastor Putty. That's on Saturday. Ladies and gentlemen, did you know that the calendar, the Gregorian calendar, that these ignorant, unlearned Saturday keepers, the SDAs, that they fail to go into the hidden text, just like the people that keep the first Passover and claim that they don't break the law? When you keep a first Passover, I want you to remember this, and I'm talking about the law here and the law breakers. Those who strive to keep the law by ignorance break it and become victims of that which they claim to be their salvation. The Bible says that without understanding, you'll fail. And with all knowledge, get understanding, because you could know all knowledge, like Einstein was reputed to be a genius, but he didn't have the understanding to tie his shoes. He'd walk out with his shoes untied and didn't even remember to put his socks on. So with a little understanding or a little proper appliance of knowledge, with understanding is what we're looking for. Now, John 2:23 says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed, not on his name, but in his name. Now, I want you to think about that just for a moment. One of the most strengthening works of the flesh, and this takes sacrifice now, when you have to take off 7 days right in the spring break. You know, they'll spring break for college. You go, you know, let the college students out, and they'll run wild and drink and carouse and have sex parties on the beach and stuff like this and have a great time. But nobody, but just a few, will sacrifice the time and set aside the festival of the Passover, the feast days, the 7 feast days that we're to keep, and to kill the lamb, and do it in the ritual symbolic rituals that he ordained to teach us the values of the performance of the feast itself. And this is hidden, the great mysteries that the Father has reserved for them that will pay the price to wear the crown. I have learned more in 15 years of festival keeping than I've learned in the 30 years prior to that, and trying to worship a risen Savior where crackers and grape juice was the norm rather than the exception. Today in my life, that's an exception. I don't do that anymore. I go where they perform and practice the ritual of killing a lamb. You say, oh, that is so terrible, Pastor Putty, that just sends shivers up my spine. I couldn't even begin to come near doing that, because that would be so sacrilegious to Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, let me get a hold of your mind here. Do not let the devil set a plate of crackers and a cup of grape juice where you can wipe your mouth and say that you have kept the commandments, and you're not a lawbreaker. Just like those that keep the first commandment, the second commandment, and the third commandment, and the fourth commandment, and then don't even know what the fifth commandment is. If you don't know it, you're going to break it sooner or later. You've got to be aware of the law, or have a knowledge of the law, to know when you are offensing the law. And the Bible said, many offenses will come. but grace abounds to cover the offense. But if you strive to enter in, if you go back and keep the festival of Passover in the feast day appointed time, you have to go to not the Gregorian calendar. Now, next weekend is going to be Easter, Good Friday, or whatever they call it. So the secular world is going to acknowledge that the Christians are going to keep the feast, and it all comes from Catholicism, handed down through tradition of the pagan ritual of baking cakes to the Queen of Heaven. Now, you say that's not wrong, but it's wrong to kill a lamb. Well, if you go back and look at the ritual performance of the command of the Heavenly Father, He commanded us to take a lamb for the family and kill it and prepare the meat and eat it. Now, what's wrong with that? You meat eaters, and you vegetarians that are not meat eaters, are even breaking the law when you fail to keep the Passover, because He commanded you to keep it. And if you're a vegetarian, you've already broke the Passover. And so then what justification do you have thinking that you're going to eat some herb and be strong when the Bible looks at you as weak because you can't eat meat? I mean, people have got it all wrong, especially the Christian people. Most of the Christian people are so deceived and hidden and wrapped up in tradition that they wouldn't know Easter from Passover. They can't tell the difference. Now, John 6:4, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. John 11:55, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went up to the country of Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Now, I want to stop right there and continue on the reason that those who had touched a dead body would need to purify. Only those who had touched a dead body would need to purify. Now remember, I told you, if you'll read along with me here in the 11th chapter of the book of John, St. John, we're going to tell you that after we read the 11th chapter, we find in the first verse, Lazarus was sick. Now we know that it's close to Passover time. Now we find out in the first verse of John chapter 12, verse 1, that it was exactly 6 days before the Passover that the Messiah came to Bethany for Lazarus, which had been dead, whom He had raised from the dead, and they made Him a supper. Now, this was 6 days before Passover. Now, if you'll do some counting, 6 days, remember, the 14th was Passover. So if you count that, it would have been on the evening of the 8th day, or the beginning of the 9th day, the day before that He made His triumphant journey entrance into Jerusalem, which would have been on the 10th day. That would have been 4 days before the Passover. So it had been 2 days after John 12:1, that He came triumphantly riding an ass, the lowest, practically the lowest form of transportation, I guess. But it was prophesied that in Zechariah that He would ride a colt, upon whom man had never sit. But did you know that He's coming with the unclean? Can you see this? As the lamb slain, worthy now, judged unclean by the Sanhedrin Jews in their first Passover, that He could not keep the first Passover as a clean person. He was judged with the unclean and forced to keep the second Passover because He had touched the dead body here, Lazarus, prior to him being able to keep the first class open. Now, my question to you is this. Think about this. How can you worthily participate in a first Passover where the law said that you must keep it for his name was that in the temple appointed, which was at Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, now torn down? That's why the Jews don't keep another Passover. They don't have a temple. And they do not acknowledge a Messiah. Two reasons why the Jews are not keeping or killing a lamb at Passover. They have what is called the Seder, which is an egg. They had to get in and out of that fertility god, Ishtar. Judaism is just as corrupt as Christianity in the pagan ritual rites of Ishtar. Or the Seder, which is the Jewish celebration of the spring festival. It's all tradition. Now, if you want to get back in the Bible, you got to go back in the Bible and do it the Bible way. And you first Passover keepers are actually violating the law, making yourself guilty of breaking the law. When you keep a first Passover, when you're scattered abroad and can't get back to the original place where the Father appointed his name and the place for them to keep it. And let me tell you something. All Israel that was present 2,000 years ago had to go to the temple in Jerusalem to keep the Passover. None exempt, except those who were unclean, touching a dead body, or those in a far journey. Now think about this. Think about this. Here in verse 47 of the 11th chapter of the book of John, form, if you will, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees at council and said, what will we do for this man does so many miracles? Now, this is after raised Lazarus, and the whole nation had spread his fame, had spread that he'd raised the dead then. Now, just think if anybody on earth today had that power of going out to a graveyard, literally a graveyard, where a man had been buried for 4 days, if you believe the Bible, he should have been stinking. And he raised this man from the dead, and it was a notable miracle that was acknowledged by the Jews in the verse 47. And verse 40 said, if we let him alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Now, in verse 52, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Now, here's the emphasis on my teaching of the second Passover. Our Heavenly Father, with his advanced knowledge, predetermined by himself, now, he's the one thought this great, marvelous system of ritual performances of the Passover. He thought it up himself. It's nothing to do with me or you. He put it out there to see how many people would do it and obey it. You see, it's not those that say they believe all the Bible. It's those that make the performance of the Bible a reality in their life. And that many people will not even sacrifice a week off to keep the Passover. They're sick, they're weak, they're not successful, they're broke, they're in debt, or they're going in debt. See, the devil will indent you with a rope of debt, just enough to hang you deep enough to get you into paying usury, and you can't pay your way out. Well, you can perform your way out with the blessings promised through obedience. Remember, he said, I'll keep the blights from your door. And my home for many, many moons has been covered with the blood of a lamb. You say, now, Pastor Buddy, that would be sacrilegious because you're supposed to use the blood of a lamb slain 2,000 years ago. Well, it's impossible to get one drop of that blood, but every year I can renew the covenant contract of remembrance. Now, remember, this is what it's for. To remember to put the blood on your door and to remember that the lamb was slain from the foundation world. This is typification. and a metaphor of teaching that when the children ask you when you're killing, well, what are you doing this for, Papa, or Daddy, or Mama? Well, and the Bible says, if your children ask you why you're doing those things, to explain to them how that they were delivered out of the hand of the devil in Egypt, and that all the plagues were to pass them by. Even the plague of death, the death angel. Now, if you want to stay healthy, if you want to prosper, why don't you do what the Messiah did when he was here? He kept all the Passovers, every one of them. But the last Passover, when he was to be executed to die, he was condemned as unclean, unworthily to participate in the first Passover. Well, that just played right into the hands and the knowledge and the foreknowledge of Almighty Creator, Yahweh. So therefore, he was put aside. We find in the 11th chapter of John, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went up out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves along with Jesus, went 6 days before the Passover. Started toward Jerusalem. Remember, he don't come into Jerusalem 6 days before the Passover. He enters Jerusalem on the 10th day, the day that was a symbolic time to put up the lamb. Remember now, the lamb was chosen and kept up on the 10th day and kept up for 4 days. Now, for 4 days, this symbology of the days of the passion of the Messiah. He's fixing to enter in the greatest struggle of his 33 years. Now, he's 33 years old, near the 33rd parallel, fixing to offer up a blood sacrifice, his own body, on the 14th day, which he was talking in all three examples of my life examples I gave you in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He was free and talking and planning on keeping a Passover. Remember, if you were deemed unclean at the first Passover, you had to wait 30 days to keep the second one. But I guarantee you, the only justification for you to miss the Passover, the first one, was these two laws that were approved by Yahweh himself. If you had touched the dead body, which the Messiah had done here in the 11th chapter of the book of John, and he's going up with the unclean, these others who had obviously touched the dead body, probably a large contingent of Lazarus' family. They're on their way up to keep or to purify themselves, just to purify. They're going up to purify themselves. John 11:55. They went up before the Passover, before the second Passover is what it's really saying, to purify themselves, for they had touched a dead body or had been in a journey or some other reason for the second Passover keepers. And here is the Messiah, a perfect type, to die not for the Jews who were to kill him, but for his people, Jacob Israel, who had been scattered abroad 721 and 586 B.C. And so he died for them that were in a far journey, or that had touched a dead body, which is symbolic of the law. And therefore, the Messiah is taking away the law. Now, when he takes away the law, he's installing the second covenant, which is nothing more than a continuation of those who would perform. Not say they kept it, like the Pharisees. And we've got a lot of Christian Pharisees and a lot of Christian Sadducees sitting in a church, wiping their mouth like a whorish woman and saying they've done no wrong. But ladies and gentlemen, you can rest assured if you don't perform it according to the intentions of the Holy Shekinah, then you've missed the whole message of the allegories and the metaphors and the typification and the revelation of the hidden mysteries. I'm teaching you hidden mysteries here. And I'm backing it up with the living word of the Shekinah, which has revealed to me. I got this revelation as a miracle. I actually got it in a whirlwind, setting it a Passover. A first Passover. I'm skipping a first Passover. Didn't know anything about the second Passover. I was keeping the first Passover, sitting by a fire, when the whirlwind came down into the fire and startled me and made a big swooshing sound, and it knocked the Bible out of my lap that I was sitting in a chair reading. And when I picked it up, it was open to the ninth chapter of Down Out of the Heavens, and this is the truth, and we have witnesses. And a man that was sitting in a chair, and a man sitting next to me, he was sitting within 1 foot of my chair. We were sitting together around the fire when a whirlwind came from heaven. I could see the leaves that had gathered way above the fire. Now, I'm used to little vortex, little whirlwinds that create and come out of a fire and go up. But this one was in the heavens, and it came down. It was absolutely its nature. We commented on it. We could see it coming. I knew it was coming. But I didn't. It startled me when it came down and we had a lamb laying on the fire. We were disposing of the carcass according to the sanitation rules of the Bible, under the law. We were burning the carcass of the lamb that we had taken the meat off of, and they were preparing the meat to eat later that evening. That was probably about 6 o'clock in the evening. And this whirlwind intensified to the point that when it exploded upon top of the fire, that there were sparks and a great swooshing sound. I've never heard anything like it. And a great swooshing sound and sparks that scattered the top of the fire. And when it did, it startled me. And I knocked my Bible, it knocked my Bible off my lap, and I picked it up to the ninth chapter where the Father, the inspiration of the Father was going to show me one of the greatest mysteries now made manifest to you in the Bible. The second Passover. John 12:1. Then Jesus came 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Now he's going up to purify himself after the example of touching the dead. And remember, they were planning to go to a journey. We know right exactly where they went to. Verse 54 tells you that Christ went back to the city of Ephraim to spend his last days before he was killed in Jerusalem in the second Passover. Now, why would he go there? This was the place where he lived. He lived in the city of Ephraim. He was an Ephraimite, according to 1 Samuel 17:12. His descendants were all Ephraimites, not Jews. He was not a Jew. He was an Ephraimite. And he spent his last days in the city of Ephraim, John 11:54. 6 days before the Passover, he leaves the supper that he has with Mary and Martha, Lazarus, and the apostles and disciples before they were to journey up to Jerusalem to purify themselves as their customs were. He was unclean. He was judged with the unclean. See, you were unclean. You were separated from the commonwealth and without a Savior. But he tore down the middle wall, the partition that was between you and your worthiness. And you now can partake of the second Passover legally on worthily. That's an adverb modifying the action, based on the performance of he who hung there for you as an unclean victim of the law, died to fulfill it and free you from the horrible consequences of breaking it. Oh, my heavens, what love, what magnificent love, when he was facing to the land of the West, when he hung facing the western skies, where his children, the house of Jacob Israel in 721 and 586 B.C., had started their long journey. Here he now hangs in the second Passover, unclean, but worthy to die for your sins, to free you from the curse of the law. And oh, how you ought to shout, and how you ought to celebrate the Passover, and when you raise the cup in divine covenant remembrance, knowing that he's coming back in the heavens in flame and fire, taking vengeance on them that have forgotten him with crackers and grape juice and pagan customs of Ishtar and the feast of pig meat on the tables of most Christians participating as they eat the unclean swine and throw insult after insult in the face of a creator who is worthy to die and willing to do so for those who knew him not. Oh, my. Oh, my. You say, oh, well, Pastor Buddy, that's all well and good. But did you know, Pastor Buddy, that after he died, glory to God, the Passover went zippity-zip-zip. They didn't keep it no more. There's no record in the Word in the Bible where they ever kept another Passover after Jesus died. Glory to God. Shunda, hallelujah. I've had them to tell me that. I swear it was the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't arm yourself with the Word, if you don't fast, if you don't pray, I went for months at a time with nothing in my body but water, trying to get a revelation of what I'm teaching you tonight. Not that it made me any more worthy, because there was nothing worthy I could do. It was based upon his performance that I do it in remembrance. And I can't get one drop of that blood that ran down Calvary that Christians sing about. But I can take a lamb that's got blood in it that typifies the blood of the Messiah. And I can take that perfect animal that typifies the Messiah, and I can kill it and prepare me and my family a meal and sit down and eat it in remembrance of him and lift the cup in celebration of his death and his victory as he rose from the deep dungeon shadows of death where no man had gone before. He paved the way and opened up the door and said, do this in remembrance of me. Did they keep it after he died? Part 4. I will deal exclusively in the book of Acts and prove to you that they were still performing the Passover, still performing the Feast of the Pentecost and Tabernacles. So yes, they were still involved in festival feast keeping after the Messiah rose. Now, what's your excuse? You say, oh, that's under the law. We don't do that anymore, Pastor, but that's what my pastor told me. But we do take them crackers and grape juice, like you said. Now, we do that, glory to God. Now, we don't wash feet. You know, that's not in our faith. We don't believe that, glory to God. And no, we wouldn't dare kill a lamb. But we have that pig meat, though, but we wouldn't dare kill a lamb. That's sacrilegious, but we will eat that pork. Well, when they roast them ham, glory to God, we'll slice them and eat them. They have them supper down in the kitchen, you know, and then they serve it down there, and we had a big ham Passover last year. Well, we didn't call it Passover. We called it Easter. All the women's wearing them Easter bonnets and they was bringing them dyed Easter eggs in there. Yeah, dyed Easter eggs, which is the pagan symbol of fertility god of Ishtar, with she's the goddess that they're baking the cakes in heaven to. And it's all a tradition that was condemned in the Bible long before the pagan rituals of Catholicism renewed it and brought it back in to the Christian way of thinking. Ladies and gentlemen, you better wake up. You better purify yourself from these unclean idiots and separate yourself from them and start performing the execution of performance based on the word, not on traditional pagan rituals. Oh, you say, well, Pastor Buddy, it's not hip to kill a lamb. Because if you do that, everybody talk about you. Glory to God. I wouldn't want to do that because I want to keep my name, you know, and in good standing in the community. I don't want them to go off and tell that I'm drinking blood and sacrilegeing and killing a lamb. Glory to God. But you don't care to go to a pig barbecue on Easter and fill your belly with unclean pork. Ladies and gentlemen, we have drifted so far from reality of truth that you wouldn't know truth if it hit you slap in the face. How hard do I have to preach? And how many times do I have to bring these mysteries and these elements to your understanding to get you to come out of the woodwork and renounce your pagan ways and start really keeping a Passover? I stand in doubt of you. If you're not willing, if you're not man or woman enough to lay down your tradition and paganism after you've heard this message, I've got one more to go after this one, and I'm going to prove to you, yes, they did follow the procedures and the customs of keeping the festivals of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles after the Messiah resurrected and went into heaven. Now, they kept it. What's your excuse? Where did we get away from it? Well, I'll tell you how we got away from it. The pagan rituals of Catholicism came into the Christian way in the Dark Ages. They started a precedent of turning the bread and the wine into the blood and the body of God. All these demons. I'm telling you, folks, if you don't get out of this demonic ritual of paganism and get back to the plain old simple have you a meal of lamb, wash your brother's feet and your sister's feet in a preparation, get yourself clean symbolically and eat the lamb symbolically, it's only a meal. It's not a sacrilegious gathering of people that is sacrilegiously worshiping the Messiah. It never was. It's always been a meal for the family. And then, like I said, you dispose in sanitation laws that the Father laid up. You prepare the carcass of the lamb. You bury the intestines and the heart and the kidneys, and you separate that from the body of the lamb. Bury that back to the earth, which is a symbol of renewal. The heart of the lamb in the earth is a symbol. Oh, you need to be on our altars when we worship and perform the covenant contract of Passover, where we worship on a stone circle altar that has been sprinkled and purified with salt, where we offer up fire for 7 days, which is a commandment of the ritual of Passover. Do that in a Baptist church, and you burn it down. They put you in prison for burning the church down. You start that on Catholic altar. Well, they'll burn the candles. But the Bible said make an offering by fire. What is that offering by fire? Well, the Bible tells you, and it's a ritual of gathering, of performance of families that come together in the ritual of Passover, and it all is in glorification and remembrance of a man who lived and died and shed his blood and rose again and now sits in the heavens to observe the doings or the comings and the goings as his eye runs to and fro in the earth to judge the heart of men and women who are either striving to perform, praying to perform, or failing to perform. You're in one of those categories. If you have a willing mind, it's acceptable. It's your, but remember, faith without works is dead. Become a doer. I have learned more in the festival of Passover and Tabernacle and Pentecost. Sitting with my brothers for 7 days of gathering. Actually, we gather for eight. We gather for eight in Tabernacles. Actually, it's nine because we always get there the night before and usually in start and our preliminaries, and that's the way we do in Passover. We keep the preparation meal, as I told you, in John 13 and 1. Everybody says, well, he was eating the Passover. The Passover hadn't even been killed. It was 2 days before Passover, John 13 and 1. John 13 and 1, they were not eating a Passover meal, ladies and gentlemen, which is what the Christians try to use for Passover. And therefore, they failed to remember him by keeping the rituals of the stated written commandments of keeping a Passover. And then they say, oh, I keep the law, glory to God. Don't even know when the Sabbath comes, number one. Don't even know when the Feast of Festivals come, number two. And number three, they do not perform, they say and do not. Or they got these little clean places where they gather up and Passover, and they have what they call the Feast of Passover, and they'll take a little grass. Even the sacred name people will do this. You're an abomination to the earth and to the justice and the wisdom and the truth of Yahweh. You unclean dogs. They eat the filth of tradition and paganism and practice it in the name of Yahweh by casting his ordinances to the ground. You say, well, Pastor Buddy, I just don't want to be talked about it by killing that lamb. That's one thing, you know, that people will get on to you real quick. But, well, if we had a pig roast, like I said, everybody in the country would come. Try and see. You go to any Christian church, take a cup of grape juice. Some would dare give you wine. Not many, but a few would. That's one I'd want to go to. And I'd probably want to visit you many times just to have to hang out with them. I'm telling you, I've never seen such lackness. Understand it. They won't let a prophet, a teacher of truth and revelation come in among them because it tears their church all to hell. Because it's built on the principles and the traditions and the customs of paganistic, hellish doctrine. Now, we don't care if you come from miles around, come to our fellowship. We welcome you right in. You got enough nerve to walk into our fellowship and be grilled with the men that I worship with and the women that I worship with that know the Bible. They don't have to hunt or ask the preacher. They'll get on you like a dog on a bone. Now, I'm sure that's why nobody comes to want to challenge the scriptures and the traditions and other things. Oh, I wouldn't go where you kill a lamb. I'd be sacrilegious. You need to come where we kill a lamb. You need to see how it's done, why it's done, and what it teaches, and the attributes of the revelation that come with it. I'm telling you, folks, you just don't know what you're missing. Are you going to remember him? Are you going to stand before him? And I said, well, Lord, I didn't know anything about that. I went up there and took a glass of grape juice and crackers, and they said I kept the Passover. You read me in the Bible where that's Passover keeping. One verse of Scripture in the Bible that tells you that's Passover. I'm just asking for one verse. Now, if you can read one verse, when you need at least two or three to prove your doctrine, how are you going to stand before the king who's going to look you dead in the eye and ask you why you didn't do the things that's written to keep the tradition of the things that ain't? for lack of a better English word, those that do and those that don't. Well, ladies and gentlemen, my time is already come and gone, and I haven't even got started in part three of the second Passover and the mystery that is affiliated with it. I want you to know, in John 7:11, when the Jews saw him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" that he was absent. In the last great day of the feast, he stood and cried, "He that is hungry." Now, this was the Feast of Tabernacles, but if you're hungry, continue with him and hunger and thirst after the truth of the Scriptures. I'm going to prove to you next Sunday night that there was a continuation of the tradition of the ancient ritual of Passover. It was the second Passover that they kept in symbolic remembrance because the temple was torn down. 70 years A.D., it was torn down. And the season of the Passover. But let me show you something about that temple of ritualistic Passovers. There wasn't an ark to receive the blood offering. Now you are the blood offering. You can kill the lamb in symbolic gesture to teach your children and learn the ritual instincts of the reasons why that the Father, he organized it. He's the one that brought this up. And you vegetarians, get off your dead carcass and attend the place where they'll slice you a piece of lamb and eat it in remembrance of the King of Kings, and take you a vial of blood and place it over your door symbolically. Yet the angel that watched those perform it in Egypt over 4,000 years ago is still alive and well today and knows those who are doing it now as a continuation of remembrance. Even after he who died went into the heavens, there was still a performance of his covenant festivals, still keeping on after he ascended into heaven. Now, for those who are keeping on today, it's a testimony of your strength and endurance and your willingness to sacrifice your time and effort to bring your lamb to the festival of Passover, have it killed, sit down with your family, and enjoy this in symbolic fashion according to the rituals and the performance thereof. You do this and you do well. You do it not, you have forgotten him, and all nations that forget him are going to be turned into hell. This is Pastor Buddy. You're listening to the Shepherd's Call. We're live on the 20th day of March. We're moving right along in time. So I've got to get off here. Praise Yahweh. And I enjoyed part three of the second Passover. Part four is going to be particularly interesting because it's going to prove, after he rose from the dead, that this performance of remembrance was still continuing long after he ascended into heaven. So if you'd like to write me tonight, write Pastor Buddy, Post Office Box 2284, New Caswell, Tennessee, the zip 37824. That's Pastor Buddy. That's all you need. Post Office Box 2284, New Caswell, Tennessee, 37824. And when I finish the series next Sunday night at 8 o'clock Eastern Standard Time, part four of the second Passover, then we'll get this four-part series in the mail to all of our monthly subscribers. We will give you the whole series in time to study before the second Passover, which is on the 20th day, beginning foot washing, the preparation meal, on the 20th day of May, coming up. 20th day of May, and we'll go through the 28th. Of May. So make your plans to be with us in Andrews, North Carolina. Now, I said, make your plans to be with us. Or You say, Pastor Buddy, are we welcome to attend? If you're an Israelite, you're welcome to attend. We invite you to attend our fellowship in Andrews, North Carolina. Many people are coming. We're going to have quite a few more than we had last year. Last year we had several new ones. This year we're going to have several more new people, and that's how we grow in grace and knowledge, by seeing your face there. Fail not to appear. Do appear with the Father's blessings, and you'll leave with more than you came. I'm telling you, you'll forever be blessed to keep a Passover. Hey, tonight, simply call area code 423-626-2172.
And next Sunday night at 8 o'clock Eastern Standard Time on WWCR, Around the World with a Shepherd's Call.
Thank you.